Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing words that Jesus spoke that we'll be looking at today. And we've probably heard them many times before, but we pray that familiarity with those words wouldn't allow us to grow dull to what they're actually saying. We pray that you'd really hit us again today as we hear those words and as we hear Brian speak on them, and that you will really show us what Jesus is teaching us, and that you will help us by your Spirit to put those words into practice in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage is Luke 6, starting at verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Thanks very much, Richard. If there's one thing I can't stand, it's intolerance. Intolerance, I just can't stand it. Can you? Are you like that? Can't abide the faults of others, even when guilty of them yourself? Do you judge others more harshly than you judge yourself? I'm afraid that I tend to. And Jesus has something to say about this, as we'll see today. Luke's been reporting Jesus' teaching on how Christian believers should behave. How should they proclaim Jesus in the way that they live? And already it's become clear that those who follow Jesus will be different. Against the background of opposition and increasing persecution, they are to accept wrongdoing against them. They are to forgo their rights. They are even to love their enemies and do good to those who hate them, as we saw with Ian last week. Christians are to be merciful, even as God their Father is merciful. Verse 36. In our passage today, we see more of Jesus' teaching on how Christians are to treat others. Verse 36 doesn't just summarise what Luke has told us up to now. It gives us the springboard for this passage. And Jesus now tackles an obvious question arising from the previous verses. Christians are to be merciful, but what does being merciful look like? If we are to love even our enemies, what happens to right and wrong, to truth and judgment? Are they to go out of the window? Are we to ignore wrongdoing and evil and injustice and just kind of love everybody? Jesus starts with judgment, verse 37. Do not judge. Does this mean that high court judges are somehow anti-Christian? That there should be no church discipline? Are we to disapprove of the judges at the Olympic Games who make decisions that can affect athletes' lives? Does this mean that justice isn't important? Absolutely not. Justice and judgment are hugely important in Jesus' teaching. At the end of Luke's Gospel, in Jesus' very last public appeal, as he is on the way to the cross, he warns people passionately to beware, to weep, because of the coming judgment. so important, so horrendous is that coming judgment, that Jesus went to the ultimate extreme through death and hell to protect us from it. Jesus does not say that civic justice is wrong, that proper courts don't have a right to sentence guilty people. The state's in charge of keeping the environment safe for its citizens. Jesus didn't deny the right of Caesar to exist, or the right of Pontius Pilate to preside over his trial. No, we're not to ignore justice or suspend judgment. We need to discern right from wrong. What we are to avoid is a judgmental attitude towards others, as if we're somehow better than they are. We're to avoid thinking that we're in any way better than others or superior to other people. And Jesus gives us three reasons why we're not to be judgmental, as you can see on the handout. Now, this may feel a bit negative. We're kind of getting the negatives in first, as it were. But that's the way Jesus tackles this, and we'll get the positives in a few minutes. So for a start, we're not to be judgmental because God isn't. Back to verse 36. God is merciful. God doesn't condemn. When the woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus, his concluding words to her are, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you." Far from judging and condemning us, God has given us huge blessing. But we don't always value God's blessings, do we? We're tempted to think sometimes that we deserve what God's given us, as if it's somehow our right. Ever heard people say something like, "Well, she worked hard all her life, she deserves her wealth." As if it wasn't God who gave us the brains and the health and the skills that we have. We're even tempted to think sometimes that we deserve more. Shame on me when I look at another man's house, or another man's wife, or car, or career, or skills, and envy him, and think, "Why can't I have that?" Shame on me, as if God has not given me, in Jesus' rescue, the most valuable thing in the universe. Shame on me if I ever think that somehow I deserve more from God. But isn't it also shame on all of us if we think we deserve the good things God's given us? What we actually deserve from God is judgment and eternal death. Yet he offers us mercy instead. The second reason why we should not be judgmental is that we're not fit to judge. We're not God. We're not perfect. We're not fit to usurp his place as judge of all people. Ever heard someone say, "I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as him. I'm not a murderer or anything." Ever thought it yourself? That's a judgmental attitude. In God's eyes, none of us is better than anyone else. Think of someone, anyone, who is not as good a person as you are. Do you really think that you're better than that person in God's eyes? Because if you think you're better than that crucified criminal, or that child molester, or suicide bomber, or internet groomer, if you think you're better than Hitler, or Ratko Mladic, or President Assad and his generals, then, my friend, you have a Class A attitude problem, and it'll be the ruin of you, unless you do something about it. We're all as bad as each other. We're not to judge or condemn others, because we're not fit to. And thirdly, we should not judge or condemn others, because it'll rebound on us. See the end of verse 38. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This should motivate us, shouldn't it? We can set the terms of how we are judged by the way we treat others. In the Old Testament, when the king of the Canaanites was defeated by Judah in the book of Judges, he had his thumbs and big toes cut off. And his reaction? "I used to have 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, picking up the scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them." he recognized that he was being treated with the same measure he had himself used on others. Let us not judge others harshly as we think they deserve, so that we ourselves are not judged harshly. The last thing we want God to do is judge us as we really deserve. Okay, so we're not to be judgmental about others. We're not to condemn, in spite of the wrong that they do to us, the evil they do to others. We're to be merciful and compassionate. Back to the question then, what does that look like in practice? What does it tell Christians about how they should live their lives in an increasingly hostile world? We are to be generous. Next heading on the handout. See what a generous giver God is in verse 38. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. The old grocers and provisions merchants, like the ones my uncles and ancestors used to run, have disappeared now, more or less, replaced by convenience stores and supermarkets. But until comparatively recently, in historical terms, I suspect they measured out corn in much the same way as they did 2,000 years ago. The good seller fills a bag about three quarters full with corn, and then he shakes it, circular motion, so it settles. And then he fills it to the top and gives it another shake. And then he presses the corn together with both hands. And then he heaps more on it into a sort of cone, and he taps it and pushes it to make sure that they're all, that the grains are all together and there's no more room. And he might even poke some holes in it and push a few more grains into the holes. So there's literally no room for another grain in this pile that he's going to sell you. That's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. And that's a picture of the great generosity of God towards us. That's how we're to treat others. Jesus' instruction to be generous is rooted in the Old Testament. The Israelites were to take care when they harvested their fields, not to harvest absolutely everything in the field, but to leave the edge bits and the gleanings for the poor, who would come into the fields after the harvest and glean what was left. God intended a generous community. This is how it was always meant to be. And it's even good business practice. At my first employer, it was a bank, we were taught that we should always leave a little bit for the other banks. That was generous, but it kept us from getting too greedy. I don't quite know how it would play today in the modern city bonus culture, where every penny of profit foregone might be considered injurious to the boss's bonus prospects. But God intended the Christian community to be generous, to be a generous one, and that generosity is to be extended to the world, not just to our Christian brothers and sisters. We're not to pretend people are innocent when they're not, but we are to be generous in our treatment of them. And we're to be discerning. Look with me at verses 39 to 40. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. We're not to be judgmental or superior, but we do need to discern right from wrong. And we should be particularly discerning about those we listen to and follow. Some teachers are blind. They'll lead us into a great black pit. I want to avoid such people. I don't know about you. Just because I can't always understand everything perfectly, I don't want to finish up in a huge mess by following a false teacher. Jesus consistently warned his disciples to beware the false teaching of the Pharisees, the religious authorities of the day, because they claimed to represent God, but they didn't have the word of God in them. And there are plenty of people like that around today. Avoid false teaching. We can't expect to have a sound faith if we listen to false teachers. How do we discern false teaching then? How are we to avoid following teachers who are blind and lead us up a blind alley into a black hole? Test them against the Bible. Test everything, says Paul to the Thessalonians. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Test to see whether they confess that Jesus is the Christ, says John in his first letter. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived as a man on earth, died for us, and rose from the dead, is the core belief of Christians. People who teach something different are false teachers and will lead you into a pit, a void. And trained students become like their teachers, don't they? Verse 40. Like father, like son, we say. Like teacher, like pupil. And our goal as Christian disciples is to be like Jesus, our ultimate teacher and master. I wonder if you've ever tried that. You know, when someone from the consultants or HR has an interview with you and says, ask you what your life goals are, what's your objective in life? Try telling them that it's to become more like Jesus. Finally, do be humbly supportive. Christians are to support each other, even correct and reprove each other. Verses 41 to 42. The previous verses we've been looking at cover our attitude to all people. These two verses are more specifically about our relationships with Christians. Brother, it says in both verses, meaning Christian brother and sister. But we're no help to others if we haven't cleaned up our own act first, are we? And Jesus makes this point vividly in verse 41. He's using hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make the point. It's ludicrous, isn't it? The thought of a guy wandering around with a plank of wood the size of a main beam of a house sticking out of his eye. He turns around to look at something and half a dozen people get flat round their head. You could hardly get near somebody to take a splinter out of their eye. And yet, isn't it also ridiculous for us to expect to help other Christians with their faults or where they go wrong, their shortcomings, if we don't deal with ours first? It doesn't mean we have to be perfect before we can take our Christian friends to task for something. If that were the case, there'd be no preaching, because no preacher's perfect, certainly not this one. But we do need to be humble and contrite before God, seek his pardon and grace for ourselves before we try to help others. Sir Lindsay Alexander, who was chairman of my old shop, LBI, often had to give feedback or send messages to people, as a chairman does. Before signing any such message, he would subject it to three tests. They're down towards the bottom of the handout, on the bottom right. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? So much angst and pain would be saved if we adopted this sort of approach, wouldn't it? And if it applies in the business world, how much more should it apply to relationships between Christians? So we're not to be judgmental, but generous, discerning, even towards our enemies when they ridicule us or persecute us. And we're to encourage and humbly correct our Christian brothers and sisters. Great, but there's a problem here, isn't there? Because actually the world's not like this. People aren't like this. We're not like this. We can't do this, at least not by ourselves. It's no good asking the world to be good, because it isn't. The only way anyone can behave like this is if they have God's Spirit dwelling in them and directing them. And the only way that'll happen is if they turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him. Otherwise, forget it. Can't do it. Jesus came and gave us these instructions on how to live as God's new community. But crucially, he gives us the power, his Spirit, to do them. The Spirit that confesses Jesus Christ. Without this Spirit, the world is blind. It's the blind leading the blind, as we saw in verse 39. The world cannot see what is right. And without the Spirit, it cannot do what is right either. So as we close, let's ask God to enable us by his Spirit to follow Jesus' teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus' teaching, which opens our eyes and our hearts and our ears. We ask you now to enable us by your Spirit to do what Jesus says, that we may not be judgmental about others, but generous to all people, that we may be discerning, and that we may support and humbly correct our Christian brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, Amen.